So it's good to have the Kehoes back in town after being away for a while. And we've got a big day today with Rush City coming up, a bunch of men going to prison, nursing home today as well. And then a bunch of the rest of us are all getting ready to try to get off for a youth camp next week. So be a busy day. Let's open our Bibles this morning to let me remind you what we're doing. First of all, we are studying verse by verse through Matthew. And we got as far as Matthew 4, and then last week, to remind you, and I guess what I'm going to do here this morning is take a little time, some more time, to reiterate some things. What we did last week was took out a week or so to study something that I consider, in my own book, I don't know about you, in my own book, the study of this matter is probably ranked in about the top five things in the New Testament that you could study to open up the Word of God. I don't know if you ever had the experience of reading through the New Testament, which you're supposed to do, and running upon something that doesn't match what it says somewhere else and getting scared out of your wits. Now, let me tell you, that happened to me the first time I read through Hebrews 6. Because I was well grounded on eternal security and salvation and those sort of things, but I read through Hebrews 6 and got scared out of my wits. It was about 12 o'clock one night. I called my Sunday school teacher at 12 o'clock one night. I said, "Yeah, I got to talk to you about something." I don't know if you ever had that experience or not, but turn first of all in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Now, there's things that come up in this that, first of all, I should take a moment to say. First of all, we are dispensationalists. We're not hyper-dispensationalists. A hyper-dispensationalist over-divides the Bible. Those of you who don't know, a dispensation is the way God deals with somebody, with a people, at a certain period in history. All right? For instance, most people can recognize the fact that God's covenant, if you would, with you is not, for instance, the same covenant as, say, with Adam and Eve before the fall. Duh. Right? Most people should be able to see that God's covenant with Israel, the law, the Ten Commandments, plus the other 800, is not equal to what you enjoy today. Right? And that's a dispensation. You can go too far and start dividing where divisions are not necessary, and also they're not wise. And so one way to tell a hyper-dispensationalist sometimes, a hyper-dispensationalist, if you're ever going to talk, and there are a few around here, by the way, first of all, they're down on baptism. They don't think that somebody should get baptized after they get saved. They're real down on going to church. They think it's more of a home thing, and they're kind of the Lord's free agents, if you know what I mean. You know, they're just off on their own doing their own little deal, and they kind of despise churches, not so much because the church is bad, but just because, you know, they kind of like having their own freedom, you know. Now, we're not that. You know how strong we are in the local church. Well, I just got done baptizing the Hawes here a few weeks ago, so you know that we do those things. But in 2 Timothy chapter 2, for those of you that were here last week, I figure that this won't hurt you to hear again. Some of this is going to be review, and then we're going to take it just a little bit further. But the reason I'm going back over it, and the reason we go over it fairly often, is because as far as I can tell, this is one of the most important divisions that you have to make in your Bible in the New Testament if you're going to understand it. Now, thank God that eternal security is still true and salvation is still true if you don't get a hold of it or you reject it. But I dare say that there's going to be some things about your Bible you're going to have a hard time with. Okay? Now, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 says this, and most of you can quote it. Study. Now, that is a word that's not just given to preachers, you know. That's given to you. A Christian ought to study his Bible. And I don't mean study the quarterly. The Sunday school quarterly. What Sunday school quarterly? Some of you don't even know what that is. If you were a good Southern Baptist, you would know. But a Christian needs to study his Bible, okay? Study to show thyself approved unto God. Now, you know you don't get saved that way, in the sense of God approves of my study, therefore I'm saved. But as far as a Christian's concerned, there's a part of his life that's not approved before God if he doesn't study. A workman studies work. Much study is a weariness to the flesh, says Solomon. a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Okay? And that's where we're at. And where we landed, before we went on, we went ahead and discussed almost four chapters of Matthew before we brought this up, because I wanted us to get immersed in it, and some of you are familiar with this anyway. But one of the things that keeps showing up over and over again in Matthew is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven. Now, what you find universally in both Matthew, then Mark, Luke, and John, you find the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God. You should know that the kingdom of heaven only shows up in Matthew. Only. It shows up 32 times. And when you hear, as I said last time, the commentators talk about things, whether you get on the radio or, for the most part, almost every that I know of, a Bible commentary on the bookshelf, they will almost invariably say the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God is the same thing. Now, the problem with that is, what happens then? Imagine in your mind, what if the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God were different things, but you were trying to apply and say, no, they're the same things. Well, that's exactly what you have. So you get in there and you read something about the kingdom of heaven and you try to apply it to the kingdom of God, and you read something about the kingdom of God and you try to apply it to the kingdom of heaven, and it doesn't match very well. So what's your choice? Well, you won't make the right division, so one of the natural choices is just to change the Bible to make it say what you want it to say, which is exactly what most commentaries do. That's exactly what most people do. Now, I'm here to say this morning that as far as I'm concerned, there is a better way. You know, if you can find the place intellectually and in heart and mind where your Bible falls together and fits together without having done violence to the words in the text, you're on some wonderful ground there. You know that? I mean, that's a blessing, because that's not how most people are with their Bibles. Most people have a favorite book and a favorite passage, and if they've read their Bible at all, they recognize that there are several other passages they should not read, because it contradicts what this other passage says. And, sometimes there doesn't seem a ready answer for it. I can assure you this. The ready answer is never to wrest the Scriptures to your own destruction, even if you do are smart enough to go to the Greek. Okay? Now, so, we're still technically studying verse by verse, but we had to take off a couple of weeks to take this little side trail. We talked last week about the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. Now, let me just reiterate something real quick for you here. Look in Romans chapter 14 and Luke chapter 17. Romans 14 and Luke 17. If you know all this already, you can nod off to sleep, and I'll wake you up in a few minutes. Romans 14 and Luke 17. Like I said, the reason I'm careful with this is because in my personal view, and maybe you can get different from somebody else, this is about in the top five things of opening up the Scriptures to say, oh, okay, now this works, now this clicks, okay? If you can make this distinction, you'll have a good start on something. All right, Romans 14. Now, keep in mind there are two specific things, kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God. Romans 14, verse 17. Notice, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Okay? Now, the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. You got that? That means that if you're in the kingdom of God is not about Sabbath days, meat and drink. We'll talk about some of that more in a little while. It's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. It is a spiritual kingdom. Now, look here. Look in Luke chapter 17. Now, again, folks, we went through this in great detail last week, so even though it seems like I'm going into detail again, I'm summarizing some of this. So if this is new to you, you may have to see me afterwards or grab the tape from last week or whatever, but I am going to go back and review this kind of carefully, because I figure that anybody that's heard it once wouldn't hurt to hear it again, and those of you that hadn't heard it, I hate to lose you and waste the Sunday school hour, and you'd be completely lost and off in left field. Luke 17, verse 20. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Now, did you get that? The kingdom of God is not readily seen. When the kingdom of God came At Pentecost, they did not see it. Okay? Verse 21, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is where? It is within you. Okay, so let us get this settled. By definition, the kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. It is within you. It is, according to Romans, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. The kingdom of God does not have a physical sitting on a throne king. Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're a Christian, is your king, but as far as having a throne that he sits on today, here, visibly, he's not. Now, the kingdom of heaven is something different. We went in great detail last time to go through that, all right? The kingdom of heaven is a physical kingdom on this earth, okay? When Jesus Christ comes in his kingdom, he sits down on the throne of David in Jerusalem and rules and reigns with a rod of iron, okay? Now then, you got to get those distinctions have to be clear, okay? And when you get those distinctions clear, then you can go to Scripture and do some sorting out. And again, the reason this is important is because in Matthew, it's kingdom of heaven, kingdom of heaven, kingdom of heaven, kingdom of heaven. Then you get to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and it's kingdom of God, kingdom of God, kingdom of God. And people just tend to make them the same thing. They're not the same thing. Now, what we're going to show is they have things in common. But there are also differences, and it's important. And the best thing that I've been able to find to show you how different it is and why it is sometimes you read in the Bible and you find, for instance, in some passages, issues of great clarity with regard to eternal security. You know, the whole issue with tongues and signs and healings and all those things. You know, there's an awful lot of things. And if you can get a hold of the kingdom of God and the differentiation between that and the kingdom of heaven, all of a sudden you have a foundation for understanding why things shift through time. Why don't we speak in tongues anymore? Well, tongues are for a sign. The signs are for the Jew, right? But things shifted. Why don't we see miracles anymore quite the way they were? I mean, we believe in miracles, but why don't we see miracles like what were worked in Elijah's day, Christ's day, and the Apostles' day? Why not? Well, it has to do with this thing here. Now, okay, first of all, keep in mind now the definitions. First of all, the kingdom of heaven. We went through this last week, so if this is fast for you because this is your first week here, this is review for folks that were here last week. The kingdom of heaven. All right. The kingdom of heaven is a physical kingdom. It's a kingdom on this earth, okay? Whenever Jesus Christ spoke of the kingdom of heaven, you can be assured that even though the kingdom of God may have something, it may share certain attributes, you can be assured that the kingdom of heaven is talking about a physical kingdom when Christ is reigning here physically, okay? Now here, we're going to trace the kingdom of heaven through time. Adam is created. Eve is taken from Adam's side. She is made a help, meet for him, and he is given the dominion over the animals in the creation, right? Now you know what that is? That's a kingdom. That's a physical kingdom. It has trees, orange trees, apple trees, grapevines, oxen, buffalo, caterpillars, all those kind of things. And he's the king over it, okay? Now, things get messed up, right? And he falls. And he is no longer, he's dead in trespasses and sins now and gives birth to children that are dead in trespasses and sins, right? Okay, fine enough. Still, it's plain there's a kingdom down here. God is doing something with the kingdom. The reason you know that is because eventually the kings show up. I mean, it didn't work out too well with Saul. David was the pinnacle. Solomon went downhill. Rehoboam went downhill. Abijam and so on down. And you had a couple of little revivals with Hezekiah and with Josiah. But all the time in the Old Testament that you're reading in the Old Testament, what is happening? God's dealing with his kingdom down here. He's put a king on there. In fact, for a while, God was the king. The complaint was that you asked for a king when God was your king. Now, God eventually gave him what he wanted, what they wanted. Fine. Okay, something happened pretty late in the Old Testament. And that was Nebuchadnezzar came in and carried away King Zedekiah and Israel off into Babylon, right? When he did that, he destroyed not only the throne, but he destroyed the temple. and the altar and all those things. And suddenly, for all intents and purposes, there was no kingdom on this earth anymore. Now, I'm saying that Nebuchadnezzar had his kingdom, right? Cyrus had his kingdom. The Egyptian king had his kingdom, fine. But that wasn't the kingdom of heaven. That wasn't God's doings. And so pretty much you have no kingdom of heaven here after Israel goes off into the captivity. Now, a few more hundred years pass, and then the Lord Jesus Christ is born. And what happens when Christ is born? John the Baptist stands up in Matthew 3 and says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So it's not here yet, but it's at hand now. Jesus Christ says, "Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." What's he talking about? He's talking about, what is Matthew? It's the book of the king. Hey, the king has come, the kingdom, I mean a physical kingdom is imminent. And the Jews were happy. Because what they wanted was a kingdom. They wanted Caesar's rear end kicked off and them to have a king, their Messiah to come in and sit down on a throne, right? That was the Jews' stumbling block. Okay, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so it was in the time down here. The Lord Jesus Christ was basically, at least in the beginning, basically began doing what? He's starting to set up his kingdom. For instance, if you don't believe there's a difference, if you don't believe there are any shifts, turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Contrary to what some believe, things have not always been the same. For instance, in Matthew chapter 10, the Lord Jesus Christ gives instructions, and here you are a third of the way, a little more than a third of the way through Matthew. And what does Christ say? Matthew chapter 10. And you notice in verse 2, 3, and 4, he appoints his apostles. And then in verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, "Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and unto any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And go ye, or as ye go rather, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." What's he doing? Listen. He came back. He came to die for us. That works out. But he came to rescue Israel. He came to the Jew first, and then also to the Greek. Amen. All right. You are awake. Amen. One of you is awake. But Jesus Christ comes, and the first issuance in Matthew 10 of sending out the apostles, he didn't even send them to the Gentiles. They wouldn't even talk to a Gentile. Okay? It was just a Jewish thing. Why? He's come back as King of the Jews to reestablish the kingdom of heaven. He came. We'll talk about the kingdom of God in a second, but you need to see that trace through. Now, if you think it didn't change, look in Luke 22. Look in Luke 22, if you think it didn't change. After Jesus Christ and his miracles were continually rejected in Israel, there came a day. And he said, okay, I recognize what's going to happen here. It became plain that he had to go up and die. It became plain that Israel was going to reject him as king. Luke 22, verse 35. And again, now, you're comparing early in the ministry, Matthew 10, with late in the ministry, Luke 22. I mean, Luke 24, Christ is risen. So you're late in the ministry now. Luke 22, 35. He said unto them, "When I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes..." See, that was when he sent them out before. "Lacked ye anything?" They said, "Nothing." Then said he unto them, "But now, he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip. And he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy." He said, "Things have changed now. Now take your purse, and now take your scrip, and now get you a sword to guard against robbers, because things are different now." Okay, you can see something changed. Now, Jesus Christ was crucified and buried and resurrected from the dead. And when he came back from the dead, he went up to heaven, right? Now let me ask you this question. Where is the kingdom of heaven now? Who's the king over the kingdom of heaven? Where is there a throne? There's not even a temple. There is no throne in Jerusalem. Now we have various other thrones, sure. You could call it the United States, Russia, whatever. But as far as, God's sovereign over those things enough, but God is not king the way he was back here. And Christ is not king here the way he's going to be king. Right now, there is no kingdom of heaven here. Okay? So be careful when you start trying to take application in the scripture of a kingdom of heaven, a physical kingdom. Be careful what, how you take that and apply it to us, because guess what? They fought with swords and arrows back here. It was the kingdom of heaven. It was a physical kingdom. That's why the battle. Now, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. All right? Now look, at the end of the Great Tribulation, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back at Armageddon, going to set up his kingdom. He's going to rule, in Matthew 25, he's going to rule on the throne of David. He's going to rule with a rod of iron. Amen? His kingdom's back, and he's not only king spiritually, he's king physically. And that goes on out into eternity. That's the kingdom of heaven, a physical kingdom. Okay, kingdom of God. This is taking longer than I anticipated. Kingdom of God. God created Adam, the son of God. Adam and Eve fell in the garden. He said, the day you eat thereof, ye shall surely die. So at that point, they died spiritually. And from that point on, they gave birth to children after the image of Adam, not after the image of God. You have to be born again to get the image of God back. But they fell. What happened? The kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. It is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. The kingdom of God is within you. Right? There is no kingdom of God on this earth after Adam fell. Okay? They were all born dead in trespasses and sins, so the law was introduced to do what? To keep us under the schoolmaster in Galatians 3, till faith could come. We were shut up, you understand, until faith came. In the Old Testament, nobody is born again. Abraham is not born again. In John chapter 7, the Bible says that nobody could have the Holy Spirit flowing out his belly until the day that Jesus Christ was glorified. Okay? All right, look. Adam and Eve fall. Yes, there's still a physical kingdom down here, but the Old Testament testimony of what people had spiritually inside them is not the same as what we have today. The kingdom of God returns to God, and nobody in the Old Testament is in the kingdom of God as we are today. Now, one way you know that is because in Mark, Jesus shows up and says not only that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, but the kingdom of God's at hand too. When Jesus Christ is here, both the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God, both the king of the physical kingdoms here and the king over the spiritual kingdoms here. Okay? All right, Jesus Christ comes and he is still crucified, buried, and resurrected, right? The Jews reject him. There is no throne. There is no physical kingdom now. But there is a spiritual kingdom now. Except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is here now, and so what we press and stress is not dominion over the physical kingdom. And we're not fighting a war so that we can place our king as king over America. After all, America's of God and da-da-da-da. What are we trying to do? We're trying to get people born again into a spiritual kingdom instead of fighting. I'm not a pacifist in the sense of patriotism and that. I mean, there are people here that have gone to war and fought for America. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about in God's kingdom. Right, Jesus Christ said to Pilate, listen, now my kingdom is not of this world. Okay? Right now we're born again, and the kingdom of God is here. Now what happens? One day at the rapture, the pre-tribulational rapture, we get out of here. Jesus Christ comes back at Armageddon. We meet him in the air at the pre-trib rapture before the tribulation. When we get out of here, the kingdom of God is out of here.
And notice that the kingdom of heaven's out of here too.
When Jesus Christ comes back, after we've been judged at the judgment seat of Christ, when Jesus Christ comes back, both the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are present again. Okay? And that goes on forever. That's the way it's supposed to be. Now look, here's something I'd like you to get a hold of. Tell me what's unique about that period of time right there. That is the only time throughout man's history that the kingdom of God is here alone. Now there was a period of time that the kingdom of heaven was here alone, ruled over by law. Physical kings, outward rulership. You don't do right, I'm going to whack your head off. Right? If you wonder why it's dangerous to overmix law and grace, this is why. Because this is the only period of time where the kingdom of God, a purely spiritual kingdom, is down here alone. Brethren, you have eternal security. If you're saved, you were placed irreversibly into the love of Christ. You've been washed in the blood. You're circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. The Holy Spirit is sealed in you till the day of redemption. You have about a dozen things that happened when you got saved that are irreversible. Amen. And it is unique to that period of time right there. Now, folks, that's the reason sometimes you read through some of your Bible and you find some differences. For instance, what did Luke say? It says that the kingdom of heaven is not meat and drink. What did I say? Kingdom of heaven, right? What did I say?
Kingdom of
heaven. The kingdom of God. Let me go here. Talking too fast. Look at Romans 14. I'll show you. Now that I've confused you, let me show you what I'm saying. Okay, Romans 14. Romans 14, 17. Now look, this is kind of deep. We don't go this deep every week, so if you're new to this, we're not trying to lose you. But as I explained before, if you can get a hold of some of this and meditate upon some of this, and when you read your Bible through next time, and you should be doing that, and start thinking about and meditating on what I said, the kingdom of heaven versus the kingdom of God, you're going to see some things in your Bible that you need in order to keep from getting messed up. Romans 14, 17, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Now look at another passage for me, all right? Colossians chapter 2. Colossians. Do you notice that we, in this day and age, are not worried too much about holy days, Sabbath days, meat and drink? When I say drink, I'm not talking about alcohol. I'm talking about being worried about whether it's right or wrong to eat shrimp or pork. We don't worry about that anymore, right? And rightfully so. Why? Because the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. That's not what we're about. Look in Colossians 2. Colossians 2:16, a definitive command with regard to the church age. Let no man, therefore, judge you in meat or in drink. Now look, I should say, we're not talking about gluttony here. We're not talking about the sins of drunkenness, the sins of gluttony. What we're talking about here, the idea of you're not defiled by eating pork. Okay? You don't have to worry about what God the grocer prayed to when he blessed his store that morning to sell you the food. You know what I'm saying? Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, but in respect or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon. When's the last time you worried about a new moon? Oh man, I gotta go to church. It's a new moon. I forgot. Foreign to us. Why? Man, you if you lived back here, you'd be worried about it. And if you lived up here, you're gonna be worried about it. You know why? Because it says, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the bodies of Christ. Now, one of the plain things that I can show you to show you, among other things, and again, I have to curtail this a little bit shorter, or else we're not going to get anywhere. Turn to Romans chapter 14. Let me reiterate something here. I'm sorry, that's not what I wanted. I want 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, you were just told, let no man judge you in meat or in drink, that the kingdom of God is not, that the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. Because it's a spiritual kingdom. God really doesn't care today whether you eat pork or not. And Lord help you, on Friday, eat the reddest piece of meat you can find.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, the Lord, he has some things to say about this. Notice verse 8. But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. Okay, now he goes on, and by the way, you can read Romans 14 and have him address this for you again. The basic conclusion is, if I am eating something, if, for instance, let's say me and a brand new brother in Christ sit down, and he's been caught up in a Old Testament-type religion, a lawful religion, and then he got saved, got born again, and he still hadn't grown far enough to realize that, you know, it doesn't make any difference whether he eats pork or not. But he is offended by my meat. Then what's the best thing to do is for me to yield to him so that I don't offend his conscience, and then he'll grow out of it. Okay? So it's a gracious thing. It's a courteous thing. But still, the issue is that in this day and age, it's not meat and drink. But notice something. Notice something here. Look in Revelation chapter 2. Revelation 2. Now, most of you recognize that the book of Revelation deals almost, it goes forward in two chapters, two or three chapters further, but it is almost exclusively dealing with the Great Tribulation. Okay? And in, for instance, just one way to, as you compare it, having compared what Paul said, now, we've compared, there's three or four different passages about meat and drink. You eat anything you want to. Eat what you want to on Friday, eat what you want to on Saturday, eat what you want to on Sunday. Now, if you're a glutton, God's going to judge you. If you're a drunk, God's going to judge you. And, you know my position. As far as I'm concerned, the scriptural position, you ain't got, if you're a Christian, you don't have any business drinking alcohol. Any amount. You know, if it's medicine, fine. But as far as boozing it up, no. And drunkenness is sin, absolutely. So that's not what I'm talking about, but I'm talking about whether something is clean or unclean. Revelation 2, verse 18. Unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works and charity and service and faith and thy patience and thy works, and the last three more than the first. Fine. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication. Now, no question about fornication. Fornication is wrong in any age at any time. But verse 20, again, the end of it. And to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Now, if you go back and read Romans 14 and 1 Corinthians 8, you find that Paul says, listen, as far as regarding eating things offered and sacrificed to idols, we all know that the idol is nothing. And, as long, the summary of it is, as long as your brother is not offended by your meat, don't worry about it. But suddenly you go from that position to Revelation where suddenly it's a big deal. Now, what's the deal? The deal, brethren, and you can run this through on almost every doctrinal issue that you run into where things seem to contradict. And, you know, why is Revelation 2:20 different than 1 Corinthians 8? The reason is because Paul's writing in the church age, and then you get raptured and you leave the church age, and Revelation is about the Great Tribulation and the coming, not only kingdom of God, but the coming kingdom of heaven. And the kingdom of heaven is, in a degree, about meat and drink. But no man judge you in meat and drink. or of the new moons or the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come. It's coming back. But the body is a Christ. The body right there is something entirely different. Okay? Now, let me, one of the reasons that we had to do this is because when you get to going through with care Matthew, like we're going to go through Matthew, you're going to be stricken all the time. You're going to be hit over the head, kingdom of heaven, kingdom of heaven, kingdom of heaven, and kingdom of God a few times, and then Mark and so on. And so you have to know the divisions. Let me give you an example of how this works. For instance, turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. And first of all, just take note. Take note of verse 11. He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the what? Of the kingdom of heaven. Now, if you have read any commentary, if you've ever seen a summary, you know that in Matthew chapter 13, there are seven distinct mysteries of the kingdom. The seven different parables, right? For the first time in Matthew, parables show up. Okay? Now, let me show you how this works. Because what I said before is what you find when you study kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven is some of them have things in common. But then there are other times that they have nothing in common. And what I'm wanting to set in stone is that this system, if you call it system, works if you think it through. All right, now for instance, in Matthew chapter 13, what do you have? Starting with verse 3, you have, like I said, there are seven different parables. And you start out with the parable of the sower, right? And just review what that is. Just buzz down, let your eye scan the passage. Okay, verse 3, a sower went forth to sow. When he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside. The fowls of the air came and devoured. Some fell in stony places that had not much earth. And after they sprung up, they had no deepness of earth, so the sun came up and they were scorched and so on. Verse 7, some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. There fell unto good ground and brought forth fruit, some a hundredfold, some 60, and so on and so forth. Now that's, again, this is about the kingdom in verse 11. This is about the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Now, keep going down there and read when you get down here to verse 18. He's going to give you the interpretation, right? Hear ye now, therefore, the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, it's about preaching, understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which is sown in his heart. You can preach about that for a while, but the devil will come steal the word out of your heart if you're not ready for it. Okay? Verse 21. Yet he hath not rooted himself, dureth for a while, then when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. Okay? Got that? Now, I want to show you that. Now, that is a common parable, because when you get to, for instance, Luke, just turn your Bible, no, I'm sorry, Mark chapter 4. That is a parable that works for both the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. All right? Look in Mark 4. And you begin to read in verse 3, hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it's the same parable. It's just a different narrative of basically the same parable, except verse 11. He saith unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God this time. Now, what do you learn from that? First of all, you learn that with regard to the kingdom of heaven, with regard to the kingdom of God, both, that the preaching of the word of God, that those attributes are the same. But they're not the same entirely, because notice again in Matthew 13. Matthew 13 shows you something here. Matthew 13, verse 20,
Boy, now look, I know it's kind of deep and heavy. This is real Bible study, and I don't expect, you know, those of you that are newer here to get all of it all at once, but just get as much as you can and go think about it, okay? Listen, this works. You can if you get a hold of some of these things, you can read your Bible through, and Hebrews 6 doesn't have to scare you anymore. Hebrews 10 doesn't have to scare you anymore, and then you can get to Matthew 24, and where it says, "He that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved." And instead of going to the Greek to change the stupid Word of God, stupidly, I should have rephrased that, to change the Word of God stupidly, instead of doing that, you can leave the Word of God stand as it does and go, oh, that works, because of rightly dividing. See, the problem that I have with some of our Baptist brethren is that they are as quick, King James Baptist brethren, they are as quick, some of them, to change the Bible to their particular whims and fancies as the so-called big bad Bible correctors. We condemn the Bible correctors, but some of the brethren are real bad about cramming what they want into the Scripture and making it read the way they want. We don't do that. You say, well, you're not a good Baptist. Well, I really don't care.
Amen.
I'm a Bible believer first. All right, look in Matthew chapter 13, and this time 24. Now, this is the parable of the tares. I should get in the right chapter. Matthew 13, 24. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man that sowed good seed in his field. While men slept, his enemy came, sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. And when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeareth the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said, well, an enemy has done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Okay, now he goes on down and then tells you what the interpretation of that thing is a little bit later. Look in verse 36. The disciples say, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. So far, so good, right? But the tares, the children of the wicked one. Well, that's fine. We know that there are lost people, you know, here. Fine. Verse 39, the enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. The reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of the world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Okay, now listen. The kingdom of the tares is a parable of the kingdom of heaven. It is never repeated as a parable of the kingdom of God. You know why? Because there aren't any tares in the kingdom of God. You got to be saved to be in the kingdom of God. You have to be born again. Anybody in the righteous kingdom of God, which is within you, you're in it, but it's in you, is already saved, and there's not going to be any divisions made. When the kingdom of God, when the church is raptured out of here, there's nobody left behind. There is no division in the kingdom of God. Now, in the kingdom of heaven, there are lost people in the kingdom of heaven. I mean, when it comes down to the judgment of the kingdom of heaven, there will be lost people rolling right alongside saved people. And so in the end, when is the end of the world? In the Scripture, it's right there. Now, it's not the end of the earth, but it's the end of the world system as we know it. Armageddon marks the end of the world. Jesus Christ comes down and reigns over this world, and he separates out of his kingdom the lost from the saved. The goats and the sheep, right? Matthew 25. It works. But that tare parable, while there are things we can preach about it and spiritualize to us, I'm not saying that we don't preach it and that we don't take lessons from it, but that parable, strictly speaking, is not a parable of the kingdom of God. Because in the kingdom of God, lost people do not grow beside saved people. See what I'm saying? All right, I have another example for you. Look in verse 44, Matthew 13, 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which, when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth the field. There is no kingdom of God parable equal to this kingdom of heaven parable with regard to the treasure in the field. Now think with me. Kingdom of heaven, physical kingdom. Who's the man? It's going to be God, right? The Lord. Find the treasure hidden in the field. Now, I got news for you. When Jesus Christ died for you, you were no treasure. What's the treasure? Israel. Look down and sees Israel. Now, there's a treasure worth buying. So he buys it. Okay? That's why it's a parable of the kingdom of heaven, not the kingdom of God. I'll give you another example. Very much the same thing. The next parable, verse 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he hath found one pearl of great price. Now guess what? See, when God bought you at Calvary, you weren't a pearl. Right? He transformed you. The pearl was Israel. It was something already precious in his sight. He chose Israel from the beginning, right? Are you with me? That's why there is no pearl parable for the kingdom of God. Furthermore, if you have doubts, verse 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to the shore, sat down, gathered the good into the vessels, cast the bad away. So shall it be in the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and shall sever the wicked from among the just. If you're going to make this parable, if it says the kingdom of heaven, if you make it the kingdom of God, we throw out this net and get all these people into the kingdom of God. And all these fish, there's good fish and there's bad fish, and so God gets us to judgment and divides good fish from bad. That's not what happens with the kingdom of God. With the kingdom of God, you're not in the kingdom of God until you are righteous as Jesus Christ. When you get saved, you have the righteousness of God in Christ. And when he decides to get us out of here, he gets us all out of here. He does not divide the kingdom of God. Anybody in the kingdom of God is righteous. Okay? It's the kingdom of heaven. So, again, in that parable, it's talking about the end of the world. In the end of the world, when Jesus Christ comes back at Armageddon, there's going to be people sitting here lost and saved both. And the angels are going to have a part in the reaping, and they're going to divide the just from the unjust. But, folks, we're long gone. We're following up the cavalry, you know. We're in the train. We're not being divided then. It's all settled for us. Now, there are other things the mustard seed. Now, that's in common. The mustard seed applies in both places, to both the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. What is that? A grain of mustard seed, which is smaller than any seed. It's planted. It grows into this monstrous vine, and all the fowls of the air get in there and are roosted in it. It applies both to the kingdom of heaven, both to the kingdom of God. In the Bible, what are the fowls of the air? The devil. Right? You knew that from an earlier interpretation. He said the fowls of the air come and steal the word of God, and then when he gets to interpreting it, he said it's the devil that comes and steals the word. Guess what that shows you? That shows you that in both the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God, both are going to have spiritual problems, devil problems. I mean, be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking him to may devour. Right? We're both going to have to deal with spiritual entities. So it works for both of them. I'll tell you another one that it works for. In verse 33 of Matthew 13, verse 33, another parable. This is the seventh one. I've kind of skipped around in there to try to emphasize it and show you. Another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is likened to leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal. What is leaven?
Well, if you believe the Catholic scholars and the Protestant scholars and the commentaries, the leaven is the gospel. You stick the leaven in the gospel, and eventually all three measures are leavened, and everybody's saved. Honestly, that's what they say. Well, that's not what it says in the Bible. You break down what the Bible calls leaven, and it's false doctrine, hypocrisy of the Pharisees, and sin. Okay? So whoever this woman is takes leaven, something very bad, stuffs it into bread, and eventually the whole thing's leavened. Now, that goes for both the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. Now, you know what? I have an opinion about who that woman is. I know of a woman, not a chaste virgin, and not even 10 virgins. I know of a woman that implanted leaven in both a physical kingdom and the spiritual kingdom, and has held great sway through the better part of, say, 1,500 years. And she has affected every doctrine just about in the Bible. And as the end days are now here, she is more powerful than ever. She's the Roman Catholic Church.
Amen.
The Roman Catholic Church ruled for 1,000 years, a true rulership over the kingdom of, well, I mean, the kingdom of this world, or the kingdom of heaven. That is a physical thing. And as far as the kingdom of God's concerned, look at all the bowing and the crawfishing that all the Christians are doing towards the Pope these days. I mean, there was a thing out in Montana, some guy put up a sign that said the Pope's the Antichrist, and he got just about to get sued. I like this guy. The only problem is I found out the other day he's a Seventh-day Adventist. I said, what's the point? Well, ladies and gentlemen, I mean, the point is again, to return this kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God thing and wrap it up, is that there are differences, but in many cases they share characteristics. In other cases, they do not, and you just have to be careful. So, you know, when you run upon the kingdom of heaven thing, just be careful how you apply it. And we could, you know, study more, by the way, Peter was not given the keys to the kingdom of God. He was given keys to the kingdom of heaven. Now you go think about that in light of what we've talked about here today. Okay? All right. I don't even know if I want to ask if there's any questions. Are there any questions? Quickly, Chris.
Simple question. When one man judged you with a spirit of meat or drink, I heard you mention a little bit about the drink.
Right. Well, I mean, when you read in the scriptures, you know, the things that they're concerned about with the meat and the drink is whether something has been properly sanctified, whether it's kosher, and I'm not as familiar with the drink issues as with the meat issues. But with the meat in particular, the issue is, you know, somebody brings to market in the old days his lamb or bullock going to sell for meat. And what everybody's worried about as an Orthodox Jew is, you know, which God has this guy asked to bless his bullock before it's killed? Because if you're an Orthodox Jew, you don't want to be eating any meat that was offered in sacrifice to Baal.
I understand that, but what about the drink?
Well, I'm assuming it's something like that.
Because somebody can...
Well, when you sit down to pray, do you pray for the meat as well as the drink? So somebody would offer in sacrifice to idols drink offerings as well as meat offerings.
Somebody could offer a jug of grape juice.
Absolutely.
Meat.
Absolutely. So that issue, except for the conscience of somebody else, or for that matter your conscience, is not important. It's not advocating drunkenness, and it's not advocating, you know, Acts 15, the drinking of blood, obviously. Paul?
Yeah.
The most important thing to remember doctrinally, and you get into a something that requires a fairly long explanation, because we know that those churches carry attributes that relate to our churches. The important thing to remember is that there will be churches in the Great Tribulation. The church won't be here, but there will be local Bible-believing assemblies in the Great Tribulation. Remember, there's tons and tons of Gentiles from the nations that come out of the tribulation saved, according to Revelation, an innumerable company. And there are going to be churches in the Great Tribulation, and that's why when you get trying to sort through Revelation 2 and 3, you find real differences between church-age doctrine of Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, and Philippians. And what's going on there is because you've been bumped forward into the future, the Great Tribulation. And that's why all the emphasis on the synagogue of Satan, where Satan dwelleth. The Tree of Life. Man, the Tree of Life shows back up in Revelation 2. Paul never mentioned the Tree of Life once. But, like I said, that probably deserves some more time later on. Like I said, we bit off a big bite. Hope you can go ruminate on this. Let's take a break and get ready for church. Father, thank you this morning for your goodness. We pray that you grant understanding to folks. I pray, Lord, that you would help these folks to not take the opinion of a man, but to look carefully upon their Bibles and to take it as it is in truth, the Word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.